Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church in New York City.
I turned to God at the age of 24. And up to that time, from the age of 15 to 24, I had suffered tremendous fear in my life. But then I found Christ as my Savior. I read that mountains can be moved. I read that prayer is answered.
For this 2016 National Day of Prayer, Carter Conlon invites us to the Gospel of Mark as he encourages us to consider prayer that can move mountains.
Let's begin with prayer today. Father, would you help us, God? Would you cause your word to come alive? Would you bless us with understanding? Would you cause us by your Holy Spirit to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? God, help us, Lord, to begin to pray the way you desire that we should. There are exceeding and great promises in your word. Help us, Lord, not to fall short of what your heart desires for each of us to have, so that your name can be glorified through us in our time. I thank you, Lord, for those that are listening today. And God, I do pray that you lift up every heavy heart, give strength, give encouragement, give life, God, where it's needed. We entrust it all into your hands, and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Mark chapter 11 begins with the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, into the temple, looking around upon the things that were there, and at a late hour, leaving for a place called Bethany with his disciples. And this is where we take up in verse 12. It says, "The next day, when they came out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, when we look at this particular illustration at the beginning of the story, we have to ask ourselves the question, was it just about a tree? Or is this whole situation pointing to something else? Now, we'll take a look at that in a minute. Just a cursory look at the scripture, we begin to understand. We're talking about the omniscient Christ. He obviously knows there's no fruit on this tree. The writer, of course, Mark, is writing from the perspective of those who told him the story as they watched Jesus approach this tree. They heard him curse a tree. And if you just looked at it and just took it verbatim, you'd think, how small is the heart of the Son of God that he walks up to a tree and it's not the season for fruit and he curses the tree? It would make our Christ almost like a petty, vindictive person, unless this was pointing to something much deeper, which I personally believe it is, and we'll discuss that in just a minute. Now, after this happened, they went to Jerusalem, verse 15. "Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Jesus was telling them, you've stolen from the people what God could have and would have done for them. By making God's house this place of buying and selling, this place that focused on money, this place that was doing things that were not prescribed by God and giving them good and religious names, even though they were taking away from the chief purpose of what God's house was supposed to be all about, he overturned it, he threw it over, and called it a den of thieves. It's hard language, but it was a reality, and it points to something that you and I need to understand. It's always been in the heart of God to answer prayer. But men have a tendency to create a religious system that robs people of that. A house of God that does not have prayer in it is a den of thieves, according to this definition. We can have all kinds of religious things going on in that place, and some of the things may even seem to be functional, and they may seem to be good. But look back and think back to the original temple built in Solomon's day. And when Solomon prayed and when God came and answered Solomon in response to his dedication, the whole thing was about prayer. The whole reason for the temple is that people were to come into the presence of God with their struggles, with their trials, with their questions, with their bondages, and they were to inquire of the Lord, and He was going to set them free and answer the deepest cries of their heart and create a free people who would be a testimony to the reality in this world of who He is. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ has always been about. And so we have to ask ourselves the question today, is it still about that in the house of God? Are we a place of prayer? Are we a place where people can come in and experience the miraculous touch of God? Or are we a place of buying and selling, changing money, selling doves? What have we done? Are we allowing people, as verse 16 says, He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple? I read in a historical account that on one side of the temple in the outer court was a marketplace, and the other side was a lot of the residential dwellings at Solomon's temple at the time, or the second temple in this case. But what was happening is that just for convenience sake, they were letting people basically just take a shortcut across the outer court of the temple with their merchandise to go home so they wouldn't have to walk around the temple. And they were taking the holiness of God away from His house and making it a very, very, very casual place. And the question is, when you come into the house of the Lord, where you are, do you sense the holiness of God? Or has it become a casual place? Is there an awe? Is there a reverence? Do you feel in your heart that you are about to meet with God? Do you feel an expectancy that He's about to answer your prayer? Or is it just a casual place where there's discussion and conversation about everything about the presence of the Lord that you are about to enter into? And the fact that we serve a God who answers prayer in an absolutely profound way.
The Lord has really been calling me to just stay awake a little longer in the evenings, shut down, turn off the computer, turn off the TV. And the Lord is saying, watch and be alert, you know, dwell in My presence, pray. I've been challenged, really, to just make sure that I get an hour's time in prayer each day, whether it be early in the morning or just in the evening, and that's just been a wonderful challenge for me. The Lord is calling us to pray for other people and trusting in faith that He'll take care of your needs that you have, and that there is a benefit in praying for others and putting others first.
In verse 18, it says, the scribes and the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day, heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him because all the people were astonished at His teaching. And when the evening had come, He went out of the city. And in the morning, it says, when they passed by, in verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree, which you cursed, has withered away. And here's where it gets to be very, very interesting to me personally. I believe that the fig tree represents the whole system of rebellion towards God and deficient religious practice that enables it. Though it seems like it's become an impassable mountain, trapping multitudes with its unconquerable heights, it was that system. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and introduced sin into the human race, God came down into the garden. What had they done? The scripture says they had covered themselves with fig leaves. And it represents that entire system that was created because of the fall of Adam and Eve and because of sin entering into the world. It represents man's attempts to cover himself with his own religion, as deficient as it might be, to create a system of procuring and producing his own righteousness that ultimately ends up even hating the presence of God. You say, well, how is that possible that a religion can be created that hates God, even in God's name? Well, verse 18 describes it. It says, the scribes and the chief priests heard it. They heard His rebuke of what they had become, and they sought how they might destroy Him. They were enraged, in a sense, that He would come in and challenge their prayerlessness and challenge their shallow professions of love and loyalty, challenge their practices that they'd brought into the temple, and that they were convinced and had convinced the people that these were acceptable to God and somehow were offerings that God would be pleased with. This whole system had become a mountain. But Jesus answered when the fig tree was withered away, and He said something curious. He said to His disciples, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Because of Christ, you and I can cast this mountain away and grant access back into the presence of God, not just for ourselves, but for multitude of others. Every generation has a mountain of fruitless religion. Every generation has a mountain of fig trees that look like they offer covering and fruit, but they're fruitless, they're powerless, they offer nothing to the hungry comer who's heading towards the house of God. And we look today and we say, what has our religion produced? Now, I'm sure there's many, many good things out there. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But much of it is powerless. Much of it, the seeker comes in looking for fruit and finding all it's offering is an elusive covering, but there's no life there. There's no transformation power. There's no change. And in every generation, we have the capability, because of our fallen nature, of creating religious systems that look so good, but they offer so little. How else can you account for America having churches on almost every corner, yet our society remains not only untransformed, but they're falling farther and farther away from God by the moment, even as I speak? Evil has become good. Righteousness is being redefined. The church seems to be powerless to change. The whole system is like a mountain that needs to be removed again so that faith in God can come back into his house. Verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." That's an incredible promise in the Word of God. If we will pray again, if we will pray the way God says we should pray, if we will look away from fruitless religious practice or just casual attendance to the house of God, or thinking somehow we can buy our way into God's kingdom, or some little religious practice or little dove that we present to God, which requires little or no effort on our part, is somehow going to bring us into the miraculous. If we can escape this illusion, if we can say, "I will not be deceived by you any longer. I'm coming back to faith in God. I'm coming back, and I don't care if nobody else prays, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say to this mountain, be removed from my life and be cast into the sea. And I believe in my heart that whatever I ask for, I'm going to have. I believe that God can restore my mind, my heart, my life, my vision, my ministry, my marriage, my children, my town, my city, my apartment, my neighborhood, my nation. I'm going to step out of the shadow and the crowd of those who are going to this fruitless fig tree week after week after week after week, coming home more dull every week than the days they went in. I'm done with being a powerless testimony in my society. I'm going to find the power of God. I'm going to find the strength of God. I'm going to be everything that God has called me to be. And I'm going to stand up and be counted for him in my generation. My life is going to make a difference. And I believe that whatever things I ask for when I pray, that God says, I will receive them and I will have them."
I felt like God was just saying, "Come talk to me. I have something for you. Come talk to me." And I think my prayer life just came out of, I needed God. My plans didn't really mean anything. It had to be God, and had to be him showing me what he made me for, what my purpose was.
There are promises to me in the Word of God. The Apostle Peter says, by these promises that God's given to me, I will become a partaker of the divine nature of Almighty God in Christ, which belongs to me. I'm not going to be shut out by the religious systems of my day or even the dullness of my own heart any longer. I'm going to lay hold of God. I'm going to become everything that God calls me to be. I'm going to be a burning torch for him in a darkened time. My life is going to make a difference in this darkened world. I'm going to stand up and be counted for him everywhere I go and everywhere I stand. And I believe that everything I ask for when I pray, I will receive it and I will have it. My story begins this way. I turned to God at the age of 24. And up to that time, from the age of 15 to 24, I had suffered tremendous fear in my life for various reasons that I don't have time to get into today. But then I found Christ as my Savior. I was reading the Word of God. I read that mountains can be moved. I read that prayer is answered. I read the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Of God before us, who can be against us?" And one night in my room, as a new believer in Christ, I felt one of these panic attacks coming into my life. I went downstairs into my living room, and I didn't know much of the Word of God, but I believed what I read. I believed that I served a God of power, a God of victory, and a God who answers prayer, and a God who could make a difference in my life and through my life. And I went into my living room and I prayed on the basis of a few verses of Scripture. One in particular, it was only half of a verse, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I remember the prayer that I prayed. I said, "Satan, you can only kill me if God allows you. And if he does, there's a divine purpose behind it. And heaven will be my home, and I win the victory. But I stand against you now, and I throw against you everything that God has given me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I resist you." I stood there that night, and I felt a heat hit me in my feet first, traveling through my legs, through my torso, and out the top of my head. And almost 40 years ago, I was set free from 9 years of crippling hell through fear that had come into my life. I was set free when I prayed. I was set free when I believed God. I was set free to be sent on a course where my life could make a difference in this world. And I'm not an unusual person. I'm just an average person who suddenly realized I don't have to settle for fruitlessness and deception and powerlessness. I don't have to allow the strength of God to be stolen from my life. The promises of God are true. God is not a man, he cannot lie, and every word he spoke to my heart, he will fulfill. I was released from the grip of fear, and not only released from fear, but released into faith, taken into a place where I could start to believe God, taken into a place where I could pass by the casual in the outer court, pass by the money changers, pass by those who are buying and selling in the name of Christ, pass by powerless, fruitless religion that offers covering but offers no life and no power. I could pass it all by and simply go into my prayer closet and begin to pray. And God has taken me all over the world. And from a place of fear, I've preached to crowds as big as 500,000 people. I've seen tens of thousands of people turn to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I've been taken into places where I could never go in my own strength. I was made into what I could never be in my own reasoning and given what I could never hope to possess, but by the power of God. So I know the Scripture to be true. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." If you wonder why I'm so passionate about prayer, if you wonder why this is just not another program on the radio, I'm not going out trying to make a name for myself in the nation. This passion to pray is at the very core of my being. I've walked it, I've seen it, I've proven it, but I've also seen the other side. I've also seen this mountain of religion that can be built in any generation, that deceives and dulls and deadens the hearers who come to it looking for life, and all they find is a false covering and a fruitless deception. But Jesus promises us that we can have mountain-moving faith. But there's a curious thing as well I'd like to finish with today in verses 24 and verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." And so you ask the question, why is mountain-moving faith linked to forgiveness? Well, the answer is actually very simple. It's because you and I are ambassadors of the greatest forgiveness of all time. But if we harbor unforgiveness in our own hearts, it is arguable that our temple is in danger of also becoming a fruitless tree in a den of thieves. And how can an unforgiving person represent the Christ who went to a cross and said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do"? And so many people are robbed of this incredible life that God wants to give them. But not only that, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, they rob others by their own fruitlessness, by their own venom that seems to overpower them. It overpowers the conversation, takes away their faith. They become light. They become treacherous. They become encompassed in a system of religion that actually has an anger in it against God himself. Remember, it says the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. They hate the challenge against their heart and their lifestyle. They're so unwilling to be disciplined. They're so unwilling to be challenged in a practice that has fallen so far short of the forgiveness of God. And something to really consider in verse 26 is the fact that an unforgiving person seems to have no right, according to the scriptures, to lay even claim to his own forgiveness. My brother, my sister, please take me serious on this today. We're not called just to exist. We're called to change society. You and I are called to be an irrefutable testimony of the reality of God. We're called to cry, as wisdom cries in the streets, according to the book of Proverbs, that there is a forgiveness available to anyone who will call out to the name of God in our generation. We are called to pray in such a way that mountains will be moved, not just for ourselves, but for others.
God answers prayer, which for me, I realize that the more I realize that He is such a real God, the more I can go to Him, even with the tiniest things and the biggest things. But that I can also go to Him and pray on behalf of someone who is dying of cancer. And I can say to Him, Lord, don't let this person leave this earth without knowing You. And then know that He would hear that and know that He answers those kind of prayers as well. So He's a Father who hears, but He's a Father who responds, which is what I'm realizing more and more. The more I pray, the more I see Him move.
We are called to be trees planted by rivers of living water that bear fruit in their season. No matter what comes against us, that fruit cannot be taken from us because it is born in our lives through the inner life of Christ that is inside of us. Remember, have faith in God. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Father, I pray today, God, with all my heart, for people that have mountains in their lives today, that you will give them the courage to pray and to believe that these mountains can be removed and cast into the sea. That you will open the channel of faith to their hearts to understand that with God, all things are possible. Every soul, every person can be taken from where they are and brought into a place of incredible and transformational life by the Spirit of Almighty God. Oh Jesus, I pray with all my heart, raise us as your people out of mediocrity in our generation and set us as a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. God Almighty, let our lives be like trees as people are heading on their way to try to find life, that they can approach us and find the fruit of God alive in us and available to them through us. Deliver us, God, from deceitful coverings, and let the righteousness of Christ, the true righteousness of our God, the true forgiveness of our God, be our only covering. Oh God, I pray for everyone who's hearing this broadcast today, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help them, even now, to go to their knees or stand in their room or call out where they are, wherever they are. Because God, you're calling us to have faith. You're calling us to be more than we could ever be in our own strength. You're asking us to have faith in God. Lord, we love you. We are unashamed of you. We come to you, Lord God. We bypass all of these things that would bring deadness and dullness into our lives. And we say, oh God, move the mountains and make us into everything that you desire us to be. We ask this, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Oh, may God bless you, my brother, my sister. Remember, it's time to pray.
You've been listening to a National Day of Prayer special with Carter Conlon, pastor of Times Square Church in New York City. It is time to pray.